The following is the services at Charing Hill Church, the fifth Sunday in June, 1968.
That there's very few people, apparently, that understand the reason that God had in causing his servants of old to write as he moved them. In other words, the purpose that God had in the giving us the scriptures are the combination of all the writings in the scriptures which we understand and which we call the book or the Bible. We realize some way that it wasn't God's will and purpose to leave anything like a complete history of world events and the things from the beginning, but only an outline, so to speak, of what it was his will and purpose to leave for his people's comfort and consolation and for their edification. Now, I also pointed out, wherever it was, I don't recall, that historians have left on record many points in history, but an historian who is not guided and empowered by the Spirit of God to write history, it is only profane history. That is, it is not of the Lord in the sense in which God enabled holy men of old to write. And so that we may look upon history as a wonderful account of things in the natural world. But like the commentators upon the radio and the television, it is hard for a historian to give an accurate account. That is, it's hard for him to give the news as it is without offering his own commentary upon the news. And so we sometimes may have to take historical things that are written and left for us in profane history, in the saying, with a grain of salt. But now what the scriptures contain, which the Father enabled his servants, holy men of old, to write as he moved them, we may take every word, every thought, every sentence, and say that this is the truth, because it was indicted by the Spirit of God in the hearts of men whom he had appointed for this very purpose. And so as we go back to the beginning, there's a very brief account, if we would call it that, a brief account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. But this briefness does not take away in any sense whatsoever the truthfulness of the way that God created the heavens and the earth and the account of his creation. Neither does the history before the flood, the antediluvian world. We have, we might call it a brief account. It's a full account according to the will and the purpose of God. We have that account, and we may be sure and certain that that is a true account. Now, there are not many people that believe this. I know that in these days, in the last few years, the last 50 years. To my knowledge, to your knowledge, many of you, there has been a getting away from the belief and the things that we and our foreparents enjoyed of the gospel, of the things of our God. Our schools are full of blasphemy, because they're teaching things contrary to the revelation of the Spirit of God that's in our Bible, that's contained in the Scriptures. Men are getting away from all these fundamental things, and they're looking to the wisdom of men rather than desiring the revelation about God, the things that God reveals. And we may be sure that whenever a person begins to try to tell us what things are the truth in religion, the truth in religion or in the gospel are, and they approach it only from worldly wisdom, they're always wrong. Always wrong. True enough, they may say some good things. A man could not speak in talking about Jesus without saying some good things. But unless he had been brought through the wonderful work of the Spirit of God in his heart, to have been born of that Spirit, he will still be. It makes no difference what his profession religiously may be, but unless he has been born of the Spirit of our God, he will still be greatly tainted with blasphemous things. The things that we were talking about, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And unless we have been brought to the knowledge of the truth by the working of God's Spirit in our hearts, we're just as full of the leaven of the Pharisees as we can be from a natural standpoint. But if God is pleased to reveal to us and to speak in our hearts, as the apostle, you remember, said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. For what reason? Why, he says to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of or in the person of Jesus. And so that's the only way that mortal men can ever know or shall ever know the glory of God, is in that revelation, in that appearing of God in our hearts. He has shined out of darkness into our hearts to give us that knowledge of his glory. And it's all in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so I say, unless we have been born to that Spirit, we will never know the truth as it is in Jesus. We will be just like those to whom Jesus came when he first made his appearance here in the world, began to preach. It is said he came to his own, that is his own nation, but his own didn't receive him. But it goes on to say, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not to the will of man, but born of God. And this I must emphasize, as strong as I can emphasize it. This is the only way that those wonderful and glorious and mysterious things about God are made known to the sons of men, is because that God himself brings his own people to this spiritual birth in which he, as Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now there are people running all over the country who are preaching what they call the gospel. They're preaching the glory of the kingdom of God, the church. But listen to them just a little bit. I heard a man the other day, and I don't want to get onto this thought, but it came on the television, it came on the radio, everybody that was listening to it could testify to the truth of what I am about to say. He was taken away and never even mentioned. The salvation was by the grace of God and grace of God alone. He never mentioned the election of grace, the choice of God of his people before the world began. But he put the whole matter of salvation in the hands of men, where it doesn't belong at all, but it belongs only in him who has had mercy upon his people. That's where it is.
So it makes me sick at heart, my brethren, when I hear men telling poor dead sinners who have never been quickened to the Spirit of God and who cannot be quickened by what the preacher says, nor what he himself does, but he must be quickened. It must be by revelation from God himself. It makes me sick at heart for a man to call himself preaching the gospel when apparently, if we take his own word, to take his own doctrine, he doesn't know what the gospel is. Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know what Paul said the gospel is? It's a very important matter. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in that state and condition in which he was a proud Pharisee, the Lord brought him out of it. He turned him around and he went the other way. Whereas he, at that time, in his ignorance, he persecuted the church of God, put them to death and imprisoned them, and all of these things caused men to blaspheme. But the Lord turned him about. The Lord revealed himself to him. The Lord brought him to the new birth. And then he said, after all these things were taking place, had taken place with him, he'd been baptized, and God called him and sent him forth to preach the gospel of the Son of God. He wrote to one of the churches, "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And if an evangelist so-called would get up and preach the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, I could go along with him. But when we remember that Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," that is the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is revealed," there's something revealed in the gospel. "Therein is revealed these things." And unless you have been born of the Spirit of God, you can never say that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Because unless you've been brought that way, you won't know. You cannot know that the gospel is the power of God. And so every time anyone, it matters not who it will be, that he says that God is somewhat is dependent upon men to evangelize the world, to bring sinners to the knowledge of the truth, and to save men, they're proud of the fact that many of them have said, "We have saved, I have saved so many, so a great number of them." When I was a boy, I was going to the Sunday school, and they were having a great meeting in town, and I was just a little fellow. And there was something about the whole thing that I didn't appreciate, though I was young. But to cap the whole thing off, it made me to know that the whole matter was, so far as I was concerned, was not the truth. The man said that when you all get to heaven, you that have been converted now under my preaching here, under this meeting, when you get to heaven, I want you to tell the Lord that I called his name. I don't remember what it was, but the one that saved me. Now, I don't believe in such stuff as that, my brethren, and I don't believe in it, you do, because that is not the power of God and the salvation. But now let us see. That may be what I've said, may be more or less preliminary, but God has revealed in the scriptures, that I began to say, his own will and purpose, the things that he will have his people to know. And therefore, when he enabled Moses to write and said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," I wonder how many people will and can unreservedly say in these days, unreservedly say that I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in the fullness thereof. I wonder how many people will go a little further along in these things and say that I believe that God created a form man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How many people believe that today? The schools of theology and the different branches of the chairs, as it may be called, the professor of theology in our colleges, they're not teaching that. True, here and there may be one, but most of them are teaching our young folks evolution, forgetting, not knowing that these things are what God Himself revealed, not knowing, caring less perhaps, that these things God has revealed and are teaching could be doctrines or commandments of men, contrary things, contrary. Now the greatest contrary doctrine that men will not receive is the fact that God loved His people before the world began, that He chose His people in His Son before the world began. And yet that's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostle preached. That's what's so plainly laid down here in the scriptures. And yet how many people today are professing to be Christians, professing to believe the gospel, professing to believe the Bible? How many of them will receive it, believe it, confess that that's what I believe? Not one in 1,000, or maybe 10,000 do. In fact, none, except those who are born with the Spirit of our God. No other way. You know, Peter said that thou art the Christ, when he was asked the question, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has been revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now that's the very doctrine that I'm trying to preach. That's the very doctrine I've been contending for probably 40 years or more. I don't know anything else, brethren. But I'm satisfied that if the Lord hadn't brought me to the end of my strength, revealed Himself unto me as I humbly hope, though not deceived, as my Savior, that I hadn't a thing in the world that I, in my mortality, in my carnality, that I could do that would bring me into favor with God. But rather, my brethren, I do believe it was the Lord's Spirit working, bringing me to the very end of my own strength, so that I saw that I was nothing but a poor, dead, hell-deserving sinner. That's all I was. And not worthy. I remember how ashamed I felt. And knowing that God's all-seeing eye knew what I was and my thoughts and my sinful actions and all of these things. And yet He knew the whole matter. He knew me. And He knew what I was. And I was ashamed. And yet something in all of these things made me to pray, enabled me to pray for the Father to have mercy upon such a vile sinner, an unworthy sinner as I was. And I remember, as I've told you sometimes, going to bed that night, late at night, I'd been supposed to have been studying my books, school books. I was in high school at the time. And I went to bed expecting never to see the sun rise again. That's how the sinner I was. That's how hell-deserving I was. And I don't know how long it was after I went to bed, but something glorious took place. Something that gave me hope, and something that took place with me that I had never felt, never understood, never heard anything about before. I'd heard people talking about it, but I had never felt it. And I believe, brethren, not that it was in my case, but it's in the case of every child of God, when God sends forth His Spirit into their hearts, individuals' hearts, that it was just about the same way that it was with the Apostle Paul. Because while we would say that Paul was an outstanding case, yes, maybe, but no more outstanding than yours, because you received the grace of God freely. God began to work in you, and you know you wasn't worthy of it, didn't deserve it, wasn't fit for it. You knew that. But that's what God does. And so there's so many things that the men are denying. That is, men are wisdom, natural wisdom. They're denying the scriptures. They won't have them. They can't have them. Science has taken over. Revelation doesn't play any part in their understanding of religion. Oh, what a thought it is sometimes, brethren, when we realize that the time is coming. We don't know how long, but the time is coming when we must, each one of us, lie down in death. What would it be like, brethren, friends, for us to have to come to the end of this, our mortal life, and not have a hope, not having been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance? What would it be like, friends, brethren, if you have to come there without these things that are so glorious and wonderful to the children of God? Would you not be, as one of the writers, one of the apostles wrote, if in this life only we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable? I can't think of anything. It doesn't occur to me that there could be anything at all that would be more terrible than the one to have to live and die in this world without having a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus revealed in the heart. But what a wonderful and glorious thing. Nevertheless, though we have doubts and fears and tremblings, what a wonderful and glorious thing it is to have that hope, that assurance, that evidence that God has had mercy upon us, that He has revealed Himself unto us, He's given us a hope, which we have found, as the apostle described it, which hope we have as the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. What would you do, my brethren and sisters, who have been brought into the knowledge of the truth? What would you do in your darkest moments when it seemed that all the world is against you, and it seems that God Himself has forsaken you? Art thou clean gone forever, David said? Hast thou forgotten to be gracious? What would you do, brethren? What would be your condition if the Lord left you that way week after week and year after year, and you never again felt any joy and comfort? Wouldn't it be terrible to face the prospects of death? But thanks be unto our God, He is a gracious and merciful and a long-suffering God. He's promised never to leave nor to forsake His people. He never has. He never left them. True, He withdraws His felt presence from us oft times. And we go about mourning. We go about wondering if the things that we have felt in days past are really evidences of God's grace and mercy to us. But after a while, after we've been brought down, the pride of our flesh is humbled. After a while, when we least expect it, maybe, He comes again. And He speaks peace in our hearts. And oh, how we rejoice. Yea, the Lord was with me all the time, all the while, and I didn't know it. And then we're ashamed of ourselves. Ashamed that we could not trust in Him. But that's the way the Lord leads us, brethren and friends. He has a reason for it. And that reason is that we should not become exhausted. We should always remember the hole of the pit, so to speak, from which we've been digged, been brought out of. We must remember that we were brought up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And that's God's way of making us realize that only His grace is sufficient for all of our needs. Now, very hastily, I want to come to the text here. But it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Well, it's something you know, according to the apostle Peter here. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed from corruptible things as silver and gold. I know that in our youth, some of us were very anxious to abide by the rules of the organization in which we were members of, maybe, or attended. We wanted to abide by their rules because that was what we felt to be right. And when they needed money, or when they began to ask for money or beg for money, we stopped with our silver and gold, that what little bit we could give was one of the things that was going to bring peace and going to further our cause before God. But now we know something. Afterwards we knew something. We know something. Which the Father, which the Apostle says, for as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Not only silver and gold, the metal or the money, but by the things that we thought we were capable of doing, and God required us as men and women to do in order to be saved. But now all things are passed away, the writer said. Behold, all things become new. So we know that we were not redeemed by corruptible things, the silver and gold, from the vain conversation. Vain conversation. Well, what does it mean? We've been talking about, we used to talk about Jesus. But we didn't know Jesus. We didn't know him. Talking about what a Savior he was, but he wanted us to receive him. He wanted us to accept him. And unless we did, he wouldn't save us. That, my brethren, is my opinion, is what he's talking about. From your vain conversation, which you received by perdition from your fathers. I remember the old pastor when I was just a boy. He's a wonderful old man. I do remember his name too now. But he had an appealing voice. And I remember hearing him often in the close of the meetings when I was going to Sunday school and stay over for the preaching. He would say, oh, won't you come? Appealing to us children, anybody else in the congregation, come and receive the Lord and all these things. I remember those things. Now, my brethren, I received to some degree at least, thank God, if I'm not deceived, he brought me out of those things. I received some of those things which I now look back to being vain traditions received from your Father. Because they were traditions. They were not things that had been revealed and laid upon record for us and left upon record for us by the Spirit of God. Now he said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, who as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I've often said, and you've heard me, I'm sure, at times, I've often said that salvation does not have its beginning here in time. And how true that is. How true it is that your salvation didn't begin here in time. If God did not choose us, if we were not included in the choice of the election of grace before the foundation of the world, we will never know anything of grace nor of mercy. Because Jesus testified so clearly and said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. So you see how consistent it is that these things that the Spirit of God laid down for us, how consistent they are. They never contradict each other. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. All the prophets, beginning back at Moses, you remember, from the very beginning of the revelation that God gave unto Moses and unto us through Moses. These things were held up before us in a mysterious way. Jesus, that he was foreordained, that he was ordained of the Father. And they preached Jesus in their day, but men didn't understand it. There were some here and there that understood. that knew what the were couched in the sacrifices under the Mosaic law. They knew because they looked far beyond their own day, not trusting in the sacrificing of bulls and goats and sheep and lambs, sheep and lambs, not looking to that, but rather looking far beyond their own day, that to that one perfect sacrifice, that one Lamb of God, who verily was foreordained before the world, but had not yet been made manifest. Know that Paul said in the first of Hebrews, that God, who at sundry times in the divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Yes. When the time came, Jesus being foreordained before the foundation of the world, he was manifested. Yes, in these last days, in the time of foreappointed to the Father, Jesus came. Everything, brethren, isn't it wonderful to believe that everything, in a historical sense, and as it is opened up in the Scriptures, everything is working together, has worked together, and will continue to work together, so that as the time came, in the purpose of God, Jesus came. Never had anything gone astray. Nothing had miscarried. Everything had come to pass so that in these last times, Jesus appeared. These last times, he spoke unto us by his Son. That's a wonderful thought for me. Wonderful thought. Now, it is said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Manifested for you. He made manifest for you. Who by him. You know, the very, each individual word means so much. It does in nature. You take a legal document, and unless you pay attention specifically to every word that's in that document, it may not say what you think it does. And when it comes up before the court, it's thought out because it isn't clear. So we ought to, as best we know how, pay attention to every word that is laid down in the Scriptures. And this is one of them. Who by him do believe in God. Now, there isn't any other way. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. By him you believe in God. As I quoted a while ago, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it is who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And that's the only way, brethren and friends, and you that have been brought into these wonderful and glorious things, you know that's the only way that you were brought into the knowledge of the truth, that Jesus was revealed to you as your Savior. You know that's true. Nobody else knows it, but everyone that's been born the Spirit of our God knows that is the truth. Because God reveals these things. He takes away from us all of our purported self-righteousness. But by him we believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, there's a lot of people, of course, among the Jews today, and evidently among others too, many others, they do not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They openly say that he was a good man, but he wasn't the Christ. They openly denied that he died upon a cross and was raised from the dead. But do you who have been brought to the knowledge of the truth, who by him do believe in God, do you deny, does it occur to you that maybe he didn't die, maybe he wasn't resurrected from the dead? I dare say that if you have had the power of God revealed in your hearts and given the hope of eternal life, you never will question but what Christ came here at the appointment of the Father. He was foreordained to this very end. That he came here and was here for about 33 years, I understand. And then when the time came, he said, the hour is come. And oh, how I love to think about the hour is come, in the fullness of time, and all of these things. The hour is come. What shall I say? Father, Father, remove these things from me. Shall I desire him to let this cup pass? He prayed, you remember, Father, and be thy will, if it be possible, let this cup pass from thee. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so God gave him strength. The angels ministered to him and gave him strength so that he, knowing exactly what the Father's will was, for this cause came I into the world, he said. He went in obedience to that cross. And there he heard men whose lies, men whose hatred was the most terrible thing that was ever spoken against a purer being, in whose mouth no guile was ever found. And yet as a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He did not protest it. He knew what the Father's will was. And you remember that wonderful, glorious scripture in Hebrews? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He is now sitting down at the right hand of the Father, of the Father on high. That was Jesus. But, as it was written, had been many hundreds of years before, the prophet had said, through the revelation he had of God, he left upon record, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And all the ingenuity of men and devils in that day, attempting to hold the precious body of Jesus in the tomb, preventing, it had been said, they'd heard that men were going to steal away his body and report it had been resurrected from the dead, but they were going to prevent that. They were going to see that that wasn't done. This was the end of this blasphemer. We crucified him. He's dead. We buried him. And there was a great stone rolled in front of his tomb. And there was the soldiers placed there by the king to guard the tomb, to prevent men from stealing them away, prevent anything from happening that might give rise to the rumor that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Yes, but all the desires, ingenuity, as I said, of men, utterly failed. Yes, utterly failed. Jesus arose from the dead. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He was raised from the dead by the power of God. And that's the reason I quoted a while ago, that's the reason the apostle left upon record for us. If the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also, that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. We may not be much acquainted with the resurrection. We may wonder and ponder in our hearts, what about it? But my brethren, just as sure as we have the same spirit, the same power dwelling in us, in other words, if we've been born the Spirit of God, that's what it comes down to. If we've been born the Spirit of God, if that Spirit dwells in us, if Jesus has taken up his abode in our hearts, if we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, then it is a sure and certain evidence and a fact that that Spirit shall also quicken our mortal bodies. And though we die and we return to the dust from whence we came, out of which we were made and formed, yet, by the grace of God, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image also of the heavenly. This mortality of ours must put on immortality. And so you see, brethren, there's going to be a glorious day And all the enemies of the church have been put down. As Jesus, as God said, the Father said to his Son, sit down at my right hand till I make all thine enemies thy footstool. And when that glorious day comes, when all these turmoils and things that are going on in the world today, they are nothing but carrying out in some wonderful, mysterious way to us they are. They're carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God. You need not be afraid that the devil has gotten the upper hand of our God in these times. He hasn't. No, the devil is not even, as the old elder in our youth used to say, he doesn't even have the key to his own kingdom. And that's the truth of it. He can't go any further than God's eternal will and purpose has limited him. He can't go do anything. The kings of the earth can't go any farther than God has determined. And so the time has come, though it's going to get worse. I fully believe that from the statements in the scripture that they're getting worse and worse. Men are going to continue to deny God, even more so than they are now. Wars and rumors of wars are not over yet. But thank be to our God, we still have him, our God in heaven, who's ruling and reigning, who is controlling these things, who is mindful of his people, who said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that kingdom Daniel said, in the days of these kings, he would raise up a kingdom. And so he would bring a kingdom in those days, and it should not be given to other men. That kingdom is the church of the living God that God builds upon a rock. And said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so you may be sure that while the church is in the midst of a wicked and a terribly adulterous generation, denying God and his power and all of these things, you may be sure that your God who loved his people still loves them, and he is protecting them. And though we, you know, there's a hymn that says, though we die, yet we shall live again. How true it is. We don't know in what way, manner, any of us shall come to the end of our mortality. But the glorious hope is, brethren, the glorious fact is that God knows. Our days are all in his hands. Our times are all in his hands. Everything is in the hands of this God. So that those that are scattered, the children of God that were scattered throughout the world, you know, when the church was at Jerusalem there on the day of Pentecost, they were scattered. Fear came upon men, and those that called upon the name of the God were scattered throughout the whole world. Yes, they were scattered. And yet God knew where they were. God continued to provide for them because it was God's will that his word should be preached throughout the whole earth. Therefore, Peter in the first of this said, strangers, but elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Yes, they were strangers here in the world, and so are we. How many of us realize, I suppose I'm getting lengthy, but how many of us realize that this world is not our home? Think about it for a moment. Did you ever really think about that this world isn't your home? You're only visiting here in a sense. You're only passing through. Sometimes I've thought that I've seen that we're coming from God's eternal purpose before the world began, through time, and then on into eternity. Have you ever thought about it? This world isn't our home. We're only being prepared. We're only being given to rejoice and have a little view by the workings of God's grace and his Spirit in our heart. To have a little view, a glorious view sometimes, of the things that God has prepared for them to love. So we can't stay here. As a matter of fact, when we are led about and it comes our time to go, old age, decrepancy, pains and aches and so forth, makes us glad that we don't have to stay here always. You think about it? But God has prepared, and you've seen, though through the glass darkly, You have not just a little hope of it, brethren, but you have a sure thing, an assurance that he died for you. Yes, you know something. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold. But by the precious blood of Jesus, therefore, we can look, if we're given grace to look to that dying hour, we may be assured, as the brethren used to express it, we shall have dying grace, grace in which to die. Somehow, some were speaking this morning with those who were then passing out, but they saw them and they had a smile on the face, passing away from earth. But our dear old brother Roby, many years ago, some of you knew him, who was on his deathbed. We had been to see him, I believe, the evening before, maybe. And sometime during that night, some glorious things took place with him. He says to our brother Wood that the Lord is in his temple. And I believe he said he's come after me and all is well. Something like that, he said. Isn't that wonderful? To know that God is with us all the way through this life. Never leaves you nor forsakes you. There's never a moment. Though you can't feel his presence. Though he doesn't make it manifest. But he hasn't left you. The brother said, you know, the Lord was in the place and I didn't know. And I knew not. He's there. I've said sometimes that I believe, although it isn't often that I can feel assured of it, but I believe that in some wonderful way that speaking from a natural standpoint, that he takes us by the hand, he leads us. This is the power of God, he leads us. He doesn't forsake us, he leads us. His grace is sufficient for us. He keeps us through thick and thin, as we would express it naturally. But oh, what a God he is, who has brought us, and I bring this to a close now, he says, who has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, it faded not away, it was reserved in heaven for you. Brethren, if you knew, and if you have an hope of eternal life, if you had this assurance reserved in heaven for you, you'd be anxious to get there, wouldn't you? Sure would. That's what makes us glad that we're seeking a city whose maker and whose builder is God. A city that hath foundations. The city in which our God dwells supremely, in which Jesus is now at his right hand, and which we, by his grace, shall be conformed in the resurrection to him, be like him, see him as he is, and then be satisfied.